Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to continue our focus on verse 23 of Romans 6. The highly influential atheist of our modern time, one of them, a man by the name of Christopher Hitchens, he died December 2011 at age 62. Christopher Hitchens was someone who claimed that all religions were virtually the same because they were all the same untruth. Speaking of the influence of the church, he believed that it was positively harmful for society. He wrote a best-selling book. The name of that book in 2007 was God Is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything. After 3 weeks on the New York's bestseller list at number one after 3 weeks being released. At the end of his life, as he was battling with cancer, Christopher Hitchens was very clear that he did not want Christians to be praying for him. But then, later on, he acquiesced and said that if it made them feel better, they could pray for him. But Christopher Hitchens said this. He said, "Suppose I ditch the principles that I've held on to for a lifetime in the hope of gaining favor at the last minute. I hope and I trust that no serious person would be at all impressed by such a hucksterous choice." He told others that if such reports did emerge, that is, that he had had some kind of a deathbed conversion experience, they should attribute that to the influence of the drugs that he was on and the loss of his mental faculties. Christopher Hitchens' story, his life, in the context of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it's tragic. It's a tragedy. We've been looking in this text last week. We've noted that in this verse, Paul is summarizing how the Christian's relationship to sin changes once they come under the control of God, once they enter into a relationship with God through faith in Christ. He summarizes his whole argument in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And he's telling us in this verse, as I noted last week, that God's salvation delivers us from the penalty of sin, which is death. And I started breaking down in this text all that is encompassed in death in this text. We noted, first of all, that sin is an owner, is a master, and sin is a cruel owner and a cruel master. It's a harsh paymaster because sin is paying to the sinner three kinds of death, two of them which we looked at. First of all, sin is paying to the sinner spiritual death. None of us are born into this world in a right relationship with God. We are born spiritually dead. We are dead men walking. Christopher Hitchens demonstrated this spiritual deadness in his life as he wanted to be known as an anti-theist, someone who was against God and any idea of God. He was hostile to any belief in God. Death in this text also encompasses not just spiritual death, having no relationship with God, but also physical death. From the moment we're born into this world, we are dying. Sin is ruining our body. It's wasting away. God never intended for us to experience what we experience in our deaths physically. Christopher Hitchens experienced that in his battle with cancer. It eventually took his life. His brain quit working, his lungs quit breathing, his heart quit beating, and he died. His natural life came to an end. If Christopher Hitchens got his wish and there was no change of heart and there was no deathbed conversion, On the authority of the Word of God, Christopher Hitchens is experiencing the third kind of death in this text, which sin brings. And that is eternal death. Eternal death, Romans 6:23, we see that there is this concept because look at the text with me. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is setting up a contrast here. What sin gives us as a return for being mastered by it, and what God gives to us when we submit our lives to Him. God gives us eternal life. Sin gives to us, as a parallel, eternal death in its ultimate outcome. When we look at death here as eternal death, we're speaking of death in its fullest sense. We're speaking of death in the greatest scope. We're speaking of death in its ultimate form. The end result of sin, once it pays to the sinner what you've earned, it's not just spiritual death in the present and then the ending of natural life. There's another progression. There's another stage of death that this text is highlighting to us. If you want to think of eternal death in analogies, in terms of depth, this is as deep as you can go. In terms of distances, this is as far as you can go. If you want to think of eternal death in terms of a story, this is the concluding chapter. No more words will be written. The end. That's eternal death. Remember, I explained to you that physical death is the separation of the soul from the body at death as it's torn apart in a way that God never intended. Spiritual death is the separation of the body and soul from God in a relationship in the here and now. Eternal death is the separation of the body and soul from God for all of eternity with the consequence of judgment to come. Did you get that? R.S. Norman puts it this way. It is the culmination of spiritual death, no relationship with God in the present, which carries over to eternity, in which the believer is banished, both body and soul, into hell for eternity. As I was preparing for this message this past week, my heart was just burdened. My heart's been heavy because when you look at death in this text and what Paul is trying to emphasize, it's horrifying. And I want to point out to you four characteristics of eternal death in Romans 6:23. First of all, eternal death is final in its nature. To describe eternal death as final, that means that this is the end. Your fate is now settled. Your life's book has now come to a close. Nothing more is to be written about your life. The journey that you were on with sin, it's now crossed the finish line. There's nowhere else to go. You can imagine yourself as a pilot would think when they speak of the PNR, the point of no return. They've traveled such a distance, there's not enough fuel left in the tank to go back from where they came from. Once you get to eternal death to this point, there's no going back. The buzzer has sounded. Time has run out. Game is over. Eternal death, synonyms, it means settled. It means finished. It means closed. It means concluded. The end. While you were living and you had physical life, even though you were separated from God and you did not know Him, there was hope because you were still living. Once a person gets into eternal death and they die not knowing God, it's a hopeless situation. All is lost. It is irreversible. Listen to what these passages in the scriptures tell us. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, the Bible tells us there's coming a point when we will not be able to seek after God, when we will not be able to find him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." You see, the way Paul understood it, the only opportunity we have now to get it right is the present. Because after death, all opportunities are off. For my golfers in the room, you may be familiar with the concept of a mulligan. The way a mulligan works, let's suppose you're teeing off on your first shot. You don't like the way your shot went because of distance or because of direction. Well, you're going to play a mulligan. This means that you get to hit the ball again as if the first shot did not count against you. Because you were in error, you did something wrong, you get to play it over and there's no penalty against you. Sometimes the mulligan is only accepted on the first hole. Sometimes mulligans are purchased by golfers in a tournament to raise money for a specific kind of charity. While casual golfers use mulligans, professional golfers don't. You see, because the official rules of golf, they don't allow for a redo. You don't get to act as if your first shot did not count. Listen to me. Some people have this concept of a mulligan with God. They think they're going to stand before him, and if they didn't get it right in this life, they're going to say something to please him. They're going to say something to win him over so that God possibly discounts what happened in the life they had, and God's going to give them a redo. Listen to me. There are no redos. There are no mulligans. Eternal death is final. God gives no second chances once this life is over. He's not a mulligan God after you die. When eternal death comes, it's a hopeless situation. For those of you who do not know Jesus this morning, hear this pastor's heart. God has been so good to you. He's given you the number of years that you have right now. He has graced you with people who've tried to reach out to you to share his word and his truth. He has kept you alive for all the time that you've been given. You have even been blessed to be in a gospel preaching church this morning where there's a pastor who cares about you and who's willing to speak God's truth to you. If you die not knowing him, you will never get another chance to know him. Eternal death's final. It's over. The end. But hear this. God does not want you to experience eternal death. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 33, verse 11. God says to Ezekiel, he says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, O house of Israel." God's desire for you this morning is that you might have life. He doesn't want you to experience the death that is to come. And God's giving you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning as we come to a close in this service for you to receive the free gift that God wants to give you. Real life. For my brothers and sisters here this morning, understanding that eternal death is final death, this should motivate us in our passion for the gospel. When we realize, when we let it sink in that eternal death is final, how can we keep going on and on when those who are nearest and dearest to our hearts do not know the Lord, and we've taken no efforts on our own part to see if we could get the gospel to them? Listen, whatever fear you have, whatever is holding you back from sharing the gospel with the people you love and the people who are close to you, abandon that fear this morning, because you're not going to do anything to push them further away from God than they already are. Last time I checked, lost is lost. And you and I, we need to be a people letting this sink into our hearts when we understand that when our loved ones die, when our close friends die, and they don't know Jesus, we're not going to ever have another chance to share the gospel with them. Brothers and sisters, not only should it motivate us to be passionate with the gospel, but it should also motivate us to examine our own hearts. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Talking to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" People all around the United States of America who are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ today, they need to examine themselves to see whether they're in the faith. You say, "Brother Donald, why do you say that?" Because our church today is composed of so many unregenerate members. People who are a member of the church, but who do not truly know Jesus Christ. I talked with two of our men over the last several weeks, and they shared their personal testimonies with me in this church. They said they walked an aisle years and years ago. Both of them did. They were met by a pastor who shook their hands, had them sit down, write down some information on a piece of paper. They were never counseled in the gospel. They never gave their lives to Christ. And they went on for years feeling an emptiness in their hearts. They were lost with no peace. And it wasn't until years later where they finally came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When people come down these aisles and they want to join this church, we're going to counsel them. That's why it's so important. We want the church to be made up of people who truly know Jesus. We want to counsel them in the truth of God's word. And some of us need to check ourselves and see, did all I do was walk an aisle? Did all I do was pray a prayer and my heart was disconnected from it? Do I really know Jesus? Has there been any life change in my life? You say, "Well, what would people think of me? I've been in this church for so long and they all think I'm saved." It doesn't matter what people think of you because eternity is at stake. Listen, you walk this aisle and you say, "I do not know Jesus, even though I thought I did." You know what everybody in this room should do with you? They ought to celebrate with you because you're getting something right that needs to be made right. Eternal death. It is final in its nature. Secondly, eternal death in this text, it is, as the adjective associated with it says, it is eternal in nature. Notice how Paul contrasts the two. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is being contrasted with the characteristics of death in this text, which Paul is telling us is eternal in nature. This word eternal, it means without end. It means never to cease. It means everlasting. It refers to a duration of time without beginning and without end. You could speak of this as continuous, unceasing, without end, forever and ever and ever. It is uninterrupted, it's unlimited, it is timeless, it's everlasting. Several scriptures throughout the Bible affirm that the judgment to come that's associated with eternal death is exactly that, eternal in nature. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 speaks about the judgment that is to come. Some will be resurrected to everlasting life, while others will be resurrected to everlasting contempt. As you read through the Bible in the New Testament and it speaks of the judgment to come, listen to the word eternal. Matthew 25, 41, Jesus says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. These will go away into eternal punishment." 2 Thessalonians 1:9 speaks of those at the end, who do not obey God or His gospel, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Jude, verse 7 and verse 13, speaks of those who do not believe in the gospel and those who deny Jesus as Lord as experiencing punishment of eternal fire. They are going to a place for which they have been reserved forever. Revelation 14:11 speaks about the torment in hell as going on forever and ever. The people who go there, that text goes on to say, they have no rest day nor night. Revelation 20, verse 10, speaks about hell as a place where people will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Eternal death is eternal in nature. Now, there are many today, because of philosophical or biblical reasons, they try to do away with the concept of an eternal judgment, an eternal hell. Sometimes they try to do away with the eternal aspect of the judgment to come by denying that anyone's going to go there. These people hold to what we would call a universal salvation. Everyone will be saved. The problem is, Scripture does not teach that at all. Others try to do away with the eternal nature of hell by describing it as a temporal place, a purgatorial place. That is, it's only going to be a place where people go to experience judgment for a while, but then eventually they will repent and they will be redeemed. Scripture doesn't teach that. Some people try to do away with the eternal nature of hell by just saying, who knows what's going to happen? We're just going to leave it in God's hands. The problem is that avoids the clear teachings that tell us what God is actually going to do to the people who go there. Others, they try to alleviate the concept by teaching a doctrine known as annihilationism. The cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses teach this, and there are some evangelical Christians who also hold to it. By definition, annihilationism is the idea that those who are sentenced to hell eventually will be consumed by fire and they will cease consciousness. It teaches that after the wicked have suffered the penalty of God's wrath for a time, God will annihilate them so that they no longer exist. I wish I could believe that. As a pastor who has wrestled with this text this week, I wish that eternity was not forever. I wish that I could find something in the Scripture that taught me that eternal judgment would not be eternal in nature. But all such attempts are futile. When we look at the Word that God has given us, it teaches exactly the opposite. It is exactly that. It is eternal. You say, Pastor, how long is eternity? Let me give you an analogy. Let's say you were to take an eyedropper. You were to stand on the edge of the ocean, take up a drop, and then you had the mission. You were to take that eyedropper of water, of one drop of water, to the next nearest galaxy to our own. If you could travel at the speed of light, which we can't, it would take you 25,000 years to get to the next galaxy. And let's say you were to find a planet there. You were to get out, you were to squeeze that one drop of water out. And then your mission was to come back another 25,000 years, get another drop. You keep repeating that process until every drop of water in all of the Earth's oceans is gone. Listen to me. Eternity would just be beginning. Sometimes you just need to sit down and have a moment together. Eternity is too long to get it wrong. Did you hear your pastor this morning? It's too long to get it wrong. Listen to me. You got to get this right. Eternal death is final. No going back. No second chances. And once you're there, it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, never to stop. Eternity is too long to get it wrong. Do you know why people think about eternity? Because Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. God's put that question mark in your heart. He created you to think about it. Eternal death, it's final. the end. Eternal death, it's eternal. Lasts forever. Eternal death in this text, it's experiential. Eternal death does not mean the extinction of being. It does not mean the extinction of human consciousness. You see, Paul is contrasting here eternal life that God grants to the sinner as a free gift with eternal death. You see, they're both eternal in nature and they both have a life. Death in this text does not mean you go on and you cease to exist at some point. There is a knowing. There is a consciousness. There is an understanding. There is a life to come even in eternal death. I can't go over all that the New Testament teaches when we come to this concept of the experiential aspect of eternal death. I want to highlight a few points, though, and I hope God burns them into your heart. First of all, the experiential aspect, when the second death happens for people, it will be an immediate experience. There will be no delay. Read Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells us the story about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man died, an unbeliever, and we are told he immediately woke up in torment and in agony and in pain and in punishment. There's no delay. So eternal death starts the moment you breathe your last breath of physical life. So there's no delay. Eternal death, it is the experience of total separation from God once and for all. You see, in the here and now, God is pleading with people to be reconciled to Him. In the here and now, God is pleading for men and women to get their lives right with Him. But when the sinner refuses the gospel, they are basically, for lack of better terms, they're shaking their fist in the face of a holy God, and they're saying, "I'll do it my way. No thanks." So this is what happens at eternal death. Because you wanted nothing of God in the present, God's going to give you your wish in eternity. You will be banished from His presence forever and ever and ever. You see, in the here and now, even the lost man has the privilege of the common grace of God that's available in this world. In the judgment that is to come, eternal death, God's presence is only known in wrath and in judgment, and He abandons us to ourselves completely. I can't imagine the isolation and the loneliness that hell is without any presence of God. The experience in hell, it's immediate, no delays. The experience in hell, total separation from the presence of God. Third, the experience in hell, it's a suffering experience. It's punishment, it's agony, it's torment, it's pain that never ends. Listen to the way the Bible describes hell. It is an eternal fire, a literal fire where the soul burns, but it's never consumed. You cannot deny the literalness of the imagery that Jesus and the New Testament writers use in describing hell. It is a literal place of hell. Listen to these other descriptions. It is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So much pain, so much agony. The conscience is just torn inside all the time. It is a place that the Bible describes at the end as a lake of fire that never ceases to burn. It is a suffering, a physical suffering, a psychical suffering, a spiritual suffering. The whole person, body and soul, is thrown there for judgment forever and ever because that person rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fourth, that experience, Jude verse 13 tells us it is a place of black darkness forever and ever. You imagine this, place of eternal punishment, and you'll never see light again in your life. Cold, chilling darkness. And then last of all, this is something I'd never thought about till I did some reading. This eternal death, it is a place, an experience, where a person will be turned over to their sin nature once and for all. In hell, a person's sin nature is no longer bridled. There's no longer any restraints. You see, because of the common grace of God right now, restraints in this world. You're not as evil as you could be. You don't do all the sin that you could do. But those who experience this death, they're turned over to their sin nature. Russell Moore puts it this way. He explains that God hands the unbeliever over to a judgment where he will remove all common grace and abandon the sinner to who he really is. He goes on to say, the sinner in hell does not become morally neutral upon his sentence to hell. We must not imagine the damned sinner displaying gospel repentance and longing for the presence of Christ. The damned indeed are longing for an escape from punishment, but they are not new creations. They do not in hell love the Lord their God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Instead, they are now handed over to the full display of their natures apart from grace, natures that are satanic. Time after time, I've heard people ask the question, how could a loving God that you Christians believe in ever send a person to such a place of eternal agony, of finality, of the experience of suffering that never ceases? And time again, it's been answered. Though this struggle, though this tugs at our emotional heartstrings, God doesn't send anyone there. We send ourselves there because we reject His gift. Some people question how a loving God could ever punish someone for all of eternity for sins that were committed in such a short lifetime. You see, that question, it assumes, first of all, that God's being unfair. It assumes that God is acting wrongly towards humans. Wayne Grudem explains it well when he says, the argument that eternal punishment is unfair, it wrongly assumes that we know the extent of evil done when sinners rebel against God. Did you get that? That argument wrongly assumes that we understand how much we have offended God. You see, sin is so egregious to a holy God that it must be punished eternally. When I was younger, we had a group of high schoolers break into our home. They stole a lot of our belongings. The police did an investigation. They found out who did it. They went to court, believe they had to pay a fine, believe some of them served a jail sentence. My parents and I thought that that was a just sentence for what they'd done wrong. They had to pay a fine, they had to serve some time in jail. When Jerry Lard killed my brother 3 years ago, while he was on duty as a police officer, he took an innocent man's life. When he stood before the judge and the jury, it was ruled that his crime was so egregious that it must be paid for with his life, and he was given the death penalty. You see, in those sentences, in those instances, the first case we thought a just sentence was served. In the latter case, we thought a just sentence was served because of how wrong Jerry Lard had acted against my brother. Have you ever thought, has it ever crossed your mind that even one sin, just one, against a holy, holy, holy God is viewed in such a way that it must be punished for all of eternity? Because that's how offensive it is to Him. Sin, we must not minimize it from our own context, but look at it from God's. Sin is eternal in nature. Sin is eternal death is eternal in nature. It is experiential in nature. There is a judgment to come with consciousness and understanding and being. And then lastly, eternal death in this text is judicial in nature. Notice that Paul says the wages of sin is death. When sin runs its course in your life, it pays you a certain wage: physical, spiritual, and eternal death. But God's gift, his free gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said a while ago, some people asked the question, how can God send anyone there? And I responded that it's been answered well many times. God sends no one there. People send themselves there. You see, eternal death in this text is judicial because there was another alternative. There was another option. God offered man another way. I want you to look with me in Matthew 25, verse 41. A text that I hope is enlightening to you. Matthew 25, 41. This is Jesus speaking about what will take place at the final judgment. He's speaking in verse 41 about the wicked, about those who reject the gospel. And notice what he says. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Do you notice what Jesus said there? Hell in the beginning was prepared for the devil and all of his angels. God never prepared it for me and you. He never prepared it for mankind. But do you remember what happened in the beginning? Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes into the garden, into paradise. He deceives Eve, and Adam follows with her. And what they ended up doing is they rebelled against their original authority and they chose the headship of Satan over the headship of God. And we end up inheriting the judgment of Satan because we've chosen to go his way. God, in contrast to what sin offers us, he offers us a gracious gift. Look at what eternal life does in this text. Think about it. Eternal life, when you accept Christ, you move from the realm of being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. You now have real life in the present. You have what Jesus calls in John 10:10, abundant life. So when you accept Christ, eternal life means life in the here and now. When you die physically, eternal life guarantees you that the body that is decayed and ruined in the grave, one day Jesus is going to raise it and he's going to give you a new glorified body that's going to take away the pain of physical death. So we get spiritual life in the here and now. We get a new body that eternal life reverses the effects of the effects of physical death. And then lastly, we get life that goes on forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. We get life in its fullest sense. All of this contrasts with the spiritual death, the physical death, and the eternal death that sin pays out to those who serve it. Eternal death is judicial. It's right. It's fair because you're getting what you earn. Because you said no to God's free gift that would have given you life instead. I don't want anyone here to experience eternal death. I don't want you to experience total death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God doesn't want you to either. God is not slow concerning his promise, as some men would count slowness, but he is patient towards us, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen, it doesn't matter about the reputation you've had. It doesn't matter how egregious your sins have been. There is hope for every sinner in Romans 6:23. Whoever calls on his name, whoever comes to him through Jesus Christ will be saved. The only people, listen to me, who will be in hell are the people who chose to be there. Only people who will be in hell will be those who chose to be there. Lakeland Baptist Church, thank God every day for what He has saved you from. He's been a gracious God. I want to read something to you that I came across this week. I've mentioned this evangelist to you before. His name is Ray Comfort. He has an evangelism program called The Way of the Master. An atheist wrote in to Ray, and this is what he said. He said, "Ray, you really are convinced that you've got all the answers. You've really got yourself tricked in believing that you're 100% right. Well, let me tell you just one thing. Do you consider yourself to be compassionate of other humans? If you're right, as you say you are, and you believe that, then how can you sleep at night? When you speak with me, you are speaking with someone who you believe is walking directly into eternal damnation, into an endless onslaught of horrendous pain which your loving God created, yet you stand by and you do nothing. If you believe one bit that thousands every day were falling into an eternal and unreachable fate, you should be running the streets mad with rage at their blindness. That's equivalent to standing on a street corner and watching every person that passes by walk blindly directly into the path of a bus and die, yet you stand idly by and you do nothing. You're just twiddling your thumbs, happy in the knowledge that one day that walk signal will shine your way across the road." And he closes, "Think about it. Imagine the horrors hell must have in store if the Bible is true. You're just going to allow that to happen and not care about saving anyone but yourself? If you're right, then you are an uncaring, unemotional, and purely selfish," and he has an explicative here, "that has no right to talk about subjects such as love and caring. Signed, James Friends." Wayne Grudem says, when thinking about the eternal death, the hell that is to come, he says, "What are we to think about this doctrine?" He says, "It's hard, and it should be hard for us to think of this doctrine today. If our hearts are never moved with deep sorrow when we contemplate this doctrine, then there is a serious deficiency in our spiritual and emotional sensibilities." I'm pleading with you this morning as a pastor who loves you. I may not even know you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said he was pleading on God's behalf for people to be reconciled to God. Your greatest need this morning is not for your marriage to be fixed. It's not for your health to be healed. It's not for your financial assets to be increased. Your greatest need this morning is your sin problem. You need forgiveness. And there's only one way to take care of that. And it happened 2,000 years ago on a rugged cross when the Son of God came into this world and He lived a perfect life on your behalf. And He took the judgment that you deserved and the rest of the world deserved. And He came back on the third day alive, overcoming death in all of its totality. Physical, spiritual, and eternal. And He offers you the life that He wants to freely give you if you will abandon your sin and say, I cling to you and no other master, come into my life and change me. Eternity's too long to get it wrong. Don't experience the eternal death Paul speaks of. For my church family, brothers and sisters, the eternal death can't touch us. It can't hurt us. Jesus went to the grave and he came back with the keys. They're his now. He's overcome. Guys, we need a new focus. We've got to quit being an internally focused church, and we've got to become an external focused church. Hear my heart, as I've been here at Lakeland these months, I've noticed that Lakeland over the years has just become a church focused on its what's going on inside. We've got to shift the focus outside. I agree, as my pastor burned into my heart, we exist for those who do not yet belong. We've got to have a new focus. It's got to be out there. Not just what's going on in here. We've got to become a people with a new sense of urgency to reach the lost. People are going to die. They're going to experience life in some realm, life with God or life without God, and we need to get the gospel to them. This should motivate us. And as Wayne Grudem said, if it doesn't prick our hearts, there's something wrong with our spiritual sensitivities. Lakeland, we need a new kind of repentance. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You can get in a rut. And it's time that Lakeland Baptist Church cries out to God for forgiveness and says, I'm tired of just focusing on me, and I want to shift the focus out there, Lord. I want to be a Great Commission Christian. I want to take seriously getting the gospel to my coworkers, to my neighbors, to my friends, to my family members, to the people of the world. And that's going to have to start with us repenting. You need to realize the fact that you have ignored it, the fact that you've not participated in it. It's been a sin. And you need forgiveness from that. You need to say, God, cleanse my heart of it and give me eyes to see people as you see them once again. We've got to become a people with a new strategy. Lakeland, we've got to abandon the come and see strategy. It's not working. Look at our attendance this morning. Look at it on a Sunday to Sunday basis. They're not coming, beating down the door, saying, let us in. Where we've missed it is we've developed a come and see when we need a go and tell. We've got to have the strategy that says, I'm going to go as Jesus commanded and make disciples. We've got to have a new strategy. Lakeland, pray with me about reaching souls. Lakeland, give your money, give your finances so that we could do ministry here without limit. Lakeland, invite people to church and invite people to Jesus. Lakeland, go and tell. As our worship team comes, would you please stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Whatever you need to do, if you don't know Jesus today, let this be the day when you get your heart right with him and you receive the forgiveness that he offers. And whatever else God's doing in your heart, these altars are open. We have ministers available to pray with you. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And God, though some messages are hard to preach, God, there is a liberation in the soul knowing that you've told the truth. And Father, it's my prayer. Anyone lost today will be saved. And God, all of us here will let these words sink in about the reality of eternal death, and that we will become a church that takes seriously getting the gospel to all people. In Jesus' name.